Jim and Elaine are going to be going to Utah this coming up week, so pray for them. And I was hearing Jim talk, and it's warm out there. What's the humidity like where you're going to be going?
Zero.
Yeah.
Nice.
Yeah, that's really, yeah. So, and we were talking with Brandon about going out to Yellowstone and looking at the Old Faithful, the geyser, and, you know, not hold your head over the hole. You can't get there. We're just kidding around. But it was yesterday. I walked outside, and it was one of those, you know, I was drenched within, you know, 5 minutes. No comment on this. It kind of goes along with the message. It really does. I'm going to tell you just a little funny thing. I say it's funny. It'd be irritating to me. But in this Brexit vote, you know, one of the things the European Union, you know, they control a lot of things. But some of the little things that would be irritating to me if I lived in any of those countries, where they mandate, you know, certain things about bananas. You know, you have to classify bananas before you, you know, buy bananas. Hair dryers can only have so much output. And they were about to get into electric tea kettles. And that's when the Brits really got mad. Yeah. But I remember 2 years ago when we went to Ireland, they had to get little hair dryers that had a certain output because... And, you know, and when somebody over here tells you over here what you can do, it would irritate me. Would it irritate you a little bit? You're like, yeah, I think so, yeah. Of course, you know, there's a lot of us here in the United States, we still have that, especially. I don't like anybody right here. But it's like, and of course, light bulbs are a big thing everywhere now. Remember, they try to really push us into light bulbs.
Oh,
and we've got a bunch of those, I don't know what they call them, light bulbs, the ones that have the
halogen.
Yeah, thank you very much. Well, the ones that cost more and they're flimsy and so forth, but you can still go to the dollar store and get the regular old light bulbs. So I do that as well. And a few years ago, they started mandating you know, the toilet restrictions and shower head restrictions. And if you go into a new house, you probably notice this more than you do in your old house. And I say all that to say in Acts chapter 15. We see an interesting dynamic taking place. The children of Israel, as we've looked at some on Wednesday nights in the last few weeks, the children of Israel were the medium, the chosen people that God used to bring salvation to the world. And these people, many of them had started to follow Christ, and we see them in the upper room, these Jewish people, these Hebrews, and there they were. And they received the message and they became believers. And we see that as they started to spill out and reach others for Christ, it started to get a little messy. Because at first they were trying to reach their fellow Jews, and then there came, you know, maybe this is for everybody because Christ is telling us to take it to the ends of the earth and so forth. And we see the church born on the day of Pentecost. But we see the church change in Acts chapter 11. Before we get to Acts 15, Acts chapter 11. And that's where Peter starts to talk about, you know, I've been called to preach to the Gentiles. And there's this whole deal about preaching to the Gentiles. And when we get to Acts chapter 15, it's about year 51. It had been 18 years or so since the day of Pentecost. Paul and Barnabas have completed their first missionary journey. And they were staying in Syrian Antioch, about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And so it's in that Syria area. And the first missionary journey was not uneventful at all. We see some men came from Judea to Antioch and began teaching certain things. Some of the Jewish people came in. And I'm going to give them a little more credit than Paul did, because Paul in Galatians 2 said they were false brothers, and maybe they were false brothers, but maybe unintentionally. But they came into the church of Antioch, and they started saying, okay, it's great that you believe, but we know some of you aren't circumcised. And so you see this mix in this church, Jewish people, Gentiles, and they're all mixed there together, but yet they are different. You know, and it's okay to be different. I know today we don't want to have any differences, although we do. You know, Mary Catherine and I are both human beings, but she's female, I'm male, we are different. The Jewish people who live today, our great friend Lucian Bihar, who's I mention his name a lot, but I've just learned so much from him. We are alike because we are you know, born in Christ together. But we have differences. Differences in race. You know, he was born in a Jewish heritage. I was not. Now, we're the same in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, it says there will be no Jew nor Gentile, no male nor female. Now, obviously, that's not, you know, literally true, because there's male and female. There are Jews and there are Gentiles. But in the kingdom of God, those differences are not what identifies us. What identifies us is that we are in Christ. So therefore, even today, we can stand here and we can have male, female, we can have Scots, we can have Germans, whoever we are, and we can be the same in Christ even though we have differences. And that's what they were dealing with, but some people said, hang on, these differences are too much to overcome. Because this group had been circumcised and this group has not. And they started bringing out the Levitical laws and said, you have got to measure up. You have got to get your hair dryers to be in the right wadded. You know, you've got to do what we do in body. And in Galatians chapter 2, Paul actually said, this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks and to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Putting burdens upon people is making slaves of people. And they were unable to solve this debate, so they had to choose another course of action, and we see it spelled out in Galatians 2:2. You don't have to turn there. But Paul said that he got a revelation to go to Jerusalem. So he went to Jerusalem, and he started talking it over with all the apostles. There was Peter, there was James, there was John. They started talking over this problem we have in Antioch. And they talked about it, and they said, okay, they're not wanting to listen to Paul. They're not wanting to do what Paul said because they say Paul is, you know, not really one of them. And so they don't listen to Paul. So they said, what we need to do, we need to go send some apostles all the way to Antioch, 300 miles in those days, a long way, to get on site to figure out what is going on. And they did that. And on the way, they told people in different cities as they traveled about the first missionary journey and how God had brought salvation to the Gentiles. So, you know, God even used the dispute in Antioch to spread his message in a new way. Because as they traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch, they had to go through towns, they had to stay in places, and they were telling them, hey, you know what? This salvation message has gone beyond just us. We're even reaching Gentiles now. So we see that that started to take place. They get to Antioch, they have a meeting, and you know, when they get into meeting, the Bible says they had sharp disagreement. You ever had sharp disagreement? The question is, have you had sharp disagreement today? We have sharp disagreement all the time. Now, sometimes it's meaningless because it's over nothing, but sometimes we have real disagreement among ourselves. It could be something that's pretty deep. It could be the way we train a child. It could be the way we look at a certain situation. And we have these sharp disagreements. But they had disagreements over all these external laws. Now, it's important to realize, and it's important to know that we as Christian men and women, we are disciplined to obey the Lord. But we are not under the yoke and the burden of legalism that comes from minutiae of laws that have been added upon that God may have enacted, maybe he enacted for a season, or maybe he did not enact at all. And we tend to do that for one another. Now, you know, they dealt with circumcision. They dealt with all these Levitical laws, and we are free from all of that. You know, there's certain things in the Scripture that they had to adhere to, and they were for good measure, for good reasons, and they would take it and really run with it. For instance, there was the principle, the command in Scripture to rest, right? Take a Sabbath and rest. Everybody agree with that? Great, great thing. God's commanded to do this. Not for him as much, even for us. You know, it's for us to set aside that time to rest, to recuperate our bodies and so forth. So the Pharisees and the Jews, they really got in this. Now, what does it mean to rest? Well, it means you can't do field work on Sunday. And they kept working this thing down. You know, what does that really mean? And they kept arguing and finally said, well, okay, what about spitting? Now, you know, spitting on Sunday. And they said, well, you know, you can't do that. And they finally came to agreement, okay, you can spit on the rock, but you can't spit on the ground. Because if you spit on the ground, it may move some dust, and that'll be almost like you're plowing a field. So you really can't do that, but you can do that. That's how ridiculous it became. And there were some people there saying, we want to bring all of our laws over here to you, Gentiles. You have to do these as well. And Paul and Barnabas wanted to put a stop to this, and they went to Jerusalem. They got everybody else involved. Let's stop this right now. Let's all get on the same page. And that's what we're dealing with. And I want to mention a couple things as early on here. There is discipline and there is legalism. Now, I try to be disciplined in certain things. I don't know what they are, but I do try to be disciplined in certain things. Do any of you have a bedtime?
Yeah.
What is it?
9 o'clock.
9 o'clock. Do you pretty much adhere to that thing?
Yeah.
Yeah.
9 o'clock, I'm done.
That's good. Man, do you have a... Yeah. Yeah, I like this 9 o'clock thing, man. Yeah. 9 o'clock is, supper time for me. Not really, but, there's sometimes bedtimes can be very elusive. Now, especially if you have kids in the house and so forth, they become, you try to get them in bed at a certain time, or we did, way back when, and that didn't take because around our house we have varying bedtimes. Mary Catherine's bedtime is, I don't know when. I don't know when it is because I've never actually seen her get in the bed. It's sometimes way after. So we have these things, but you always have a routine. And sometimes you want people to fit in your routine. Now, the most regimented person in the house, I don't know, Benjamin's pretty regimented when he gets a task. The rest of us aren't regimented, but I'm going to point a finger. Jacob's regimented to the point, he cuts up his apple, puts it in the Ziploc bag, there it is for the next morning and so forth. Yesterday I went in there and said, well, get a couple bites of your apple. No! It's going to throw my day off if you get my apple. He's very regimented. Anybody else very regimented? And they just like to have everything, spelled out and you don't miss anything. I like to have it before me. Now, that's fine. And it's fine for Jacob to be regimented. But if Jacob brings his regimen in there to Christy and says, I want you to adhere to the things I adhere to, there's going to be what? Conflict. Now, he might bring a principle. It's principle to have an order to your day because God's a God of order. That's a principle. But to bring the specific regimen to Christy is going to do no good. And that's what they were doing. They're bringing all the things that, not only that God had taught, but the things they had added to it. God had taught the Sabbath. Well, that's a good thing. They had added, don't spit on the dirt. And so they brought that into this, and they wanted these Gentiles to be, as Paul said, slaves. It is important for these new believers to understand that coming to Christ was a new way of living. And a new way of living was from the heart out, not from the outside in. And they were teaching the outside in because you got to be circumcised. You got to go to the parlor and get the tattoos off. You got to do this, you got to do that. You've got to quit doing this because we say so. You've got to cut your hair. You've got to wear skirts that are a certain length. Anybody bringing something back from yesteryear? Or as a boy, you can't grow your hair long, or whatever it might be. And we've all dealt with these things in the past. So let me mention three things about legalism. Number one, it's under this thing. Legalism turns a relationship of love into a religion of laws. Now keep in mind, I want to say again, it's good to be disciplined. It's good to have things we adhere to, and sometimes discipline takes us through times when we don't want to, we do it anyway. I don't want to do push-ups, I do them anyway. I don't feel like getting into God's Word, but I do it anyway because I'm not governed by feelings, I'm governed by the discipline of being in His Word. So you understand that we're not talking about do nothing with a regiment, nothing in ritual, but legalism. Legalism says you do it to earn it. I do this in order to earn. I do this to earn your love. I do this to earn salvation. And I really have struggled with this in my life so now because I want to be, I'm a balanced person. Anybody else get the scales of balance? And I sometimes put myself, God, have I added enough on this side yet? And God wants to say, you could add everything you got in your whole life, and it's not going to be enough. It's only by the grace of my Son that you can be accepted by me. The law is very difficult for a person to live up to. As a matter of fact, we can't. But Jesus in us causes his Father to see us as people who lived up to the law because Jesus is in us. Now we want to make sure we don't fall into gracism as well. You know, gracism, that's a kind of a made-up word. And gracism is the culture that they don't have a problem with legalism. They take it all the way to the other extreme. And they emphasize that you really don't have to do anything. Just kind of love Jesus and move on. Now, when you come to Christ, he changes us. He fills us with his Spirit. That's what we see in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 15. These people were being filled with the Spirit. And their lives were being changed, but from the inside out, not from the outside in. There have always been people who misunderstand and try to take the relationship of love and turn it into a code of conduct. Mainly we do this in order to get the people who come after us to live the way we think they should live without having the experience sometimes of the Lord coming into life or the filling of the Holy Spirit. Christy told me early on in the marriage, she told me two or three times, she said, she didn't say it like this, but she got the message across. Let's get one thing straight. You're my husband, but you're not the Holy Spirit. Remember saying that? See, you're not my Holy Spirit. Because I would try to, hang on now. You need to feel bad about this. You need to be convinced. I need to help convict you of this. You know, and when I got out of the Holy Spirit business, you know how freeing that was? I don't have to worry about that. The Holy Spirit's going to convict Jim's heart, and he's open to it. Do it. I don't have to go around saying, you know what, hang on. I saw this, and I want to make sure you... That does not mean that we don't hold the standard of conduct up for people. What it does mean is we don't run around with our pencils, and we try to measure everyone according to standards that maybe God hasn't even put out at times. The Pharisees were earnestly concerned with the law. And I don't get this in mind, too. There are Pharisees who were believers. I bet there are Pharisees who struggled mightily with this. I mean, you know, we put them down. We think of Pharisees, we want to kick them. I get that. But can you imagine how difficult that would be? You know, we've really worked hard in body to do this. We've got laws. And these people are just willy-nilly running around, these Gentiles. They ought to keep up with this. The great thing was when, at the end of the day, they said, these people are free from all of this. The Pharisees got to look around and say, well, if they are, maybe we are as well. So that was a great thing, but that comes a few minutes later. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul wrote, he said, since you died with Christ to be to the basic principles of this world, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do you handle, do not taste, do not touch? These are all designed to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. And let's be free of that. The second problem with legalism is legalism turns people from encouragers to fault finders. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but are any of you fault finders? I can be a very big fault finder at times. And we've jokingly done this in our house. We ask who gets the credit, who gets the blame. But you know, as a country, we're doing that quite a bit, right? And let's just take this horrible situation that occurred at Disney World 2 weeks ago, or a week and a half ago. I mean, just a horrible situation. And by the way, there should be, okay, what can we do different? What can we do different? From Disney's point of view, from parental point of view, and so forth. But, you know, what we want to do originally, when we have something like that, we want to say, okay, somebody is at the bottom line, really, they've been bad here. Then maybe there is neglect. Maybe there is this, but we want to take the parents and fry them. Or we want to take Disney World and fry them. And while we ought to look at all of our systems, how can we do better? We're in a culture we want to place blame for everything. And sometimes things just get out of our control. They just get out of our control. You know, right now we're dealing with this situation with this amoeba. You've been reading about this girl was whitewater rafting last week. Boat flipped over and she died a couple days later in the North Carolina mountains. In Florida, they're dealing with 32 people have this amoeba and 10 people have died. And, you know, all of a sudden you're going into the water. You don't expect that. You don't expect it. And so what we tend to do is we want to blame, and when we blame, we want to cut everything off at the pass. And sometimes things happen. And we get into a blame game, and legalism turns us from encouragers to fault finders. And we're living in a world that is legalistic, even though it doesn't appear to be legalistic. And we can do that in the church as well. By the way, if you don't think, you know, you're as Christians, you're not legalistic toward them, but they sure are legalistic toward you. You know, you see that coming back. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again. Rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all. As Christ was gentle. And as he loved this woman at the well, and he said, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to condemn you, but go and sin no more. I want you to have a new life. I want you to be not bound to having to do the things you're doing. But I'm not condemning you. I want to set you free. I want to set you free. Or the woman that was going to be stoned there. I mixed the women, but you get the point. It is my judgment, therefore, in Acts chapter 15, verse 19, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And so the third thing about this legalism, it emphasizes outward conformity rather than inward transformation. Now, we can get people who are very good rule keepers to keep outward appearances. There are people in churches who do this all the time. They look the part. They do the stuff. I've read many times, especially in older days, I've read about ministers who did all the right stuff, and they came to the point that I need to be saved. I've never come to know the Lord. Even though I've preached about the Lord, I've taught about the Lord, I've been a minister, but I've never been saved. And we see that because we can, as human beings, conform outwardly. We can be a Pharisee because we can do enough to be a good Pharisee. We can do enough so that we can fool everybody in the world. And I think that's another thing they're pointing out here. We have been living under a system where you could get by because you did the right stuff, but you never had the right heart. And God started way back in the Old Testament talking about heart. It's not your sacrifice I'm interested in as much as it is the heart of the sacrifice. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. There was a pilot taking his family in a seaplane to British Columbia. And in the landing, he got offside, wopsided a little bit, and they hit the water. And the plane flipped on the water, and the plane was really messed up. The family all survived, and there's a family of five, and they got out. The water was cold, and they were able to swim and get to a little small island and take refuge. The rescue plane came maybe that afternoon, maybe the next day, but soon after, the rescue plane. And he came by, and he didn't see anything, so he went back to base. Finally, when they found the family, they asked the rescue pilot, "Why did you not look for the people?" He said, "They did all the wrong things. Because it says that you are not to abandon the site. You are not to leave where you were. There was no indication where they had gone." And I say that to say that the rescue pilot obeyed the rules, but he did not accomplish his mission. The mission was not to go only by procedure. His mission was to find the family. And in our lives, sometimes we look at people and we want them to obey the rules. And if we just become rule obeyers, then we can be like, and I know, you know, we don't have the little kids at home anymore, but I know Gabe and Sheridan and Chuck and Drew, I know you got somebody, they'll obey the rules sometimes on the outside, but they don't want to. They don't want to. That happens to me. I remember as a kid, I used to have to take a nap. One time I could fake a nap better than anybody in this world. I can remember laying on that sofa and I'd give it as long as I, "Oh, mother, that was a good nap." And sometimes you have been asleep yet. And I could try to fake it. I guess I was getting to that point where naps I couldn't fall asleep anymore. Now I long to have a nap, you know. But I could look on the outside like I was obeying, but on the inside I had no part of that. All my I's were crossed. All my T's were, wait, you know, I's were dotted and T's were crossed. Yeah. The second thing, salvation by meeting requirements? No way. We have, instead, salvation by grace. In Acts chapter 15, when you start with verse 6, we see this discussion taking place. Peter gets up. And we, if you notice, I put it here, Peter had something to say, Paul and Barnabas had something to say, James had something to say, finally the apostles had something to say. This is probably the most interesting passage of Scripture because everybody got input on this. Everybody talked about what is going on. And we get to chapter 6, verses 11, and we see Peter standing up. And Peter said, you know, God had told me to make a choice, and the choice was that I would go tell the Gentiles about Christ. I'm going to preach the good news to the world. I have been filled with the Spirit, and He didn't fill me with the Spirit just to reach us. He filled me with the Spirit to reach the world. I'm going to take His command seriously. Now, he didn't say all that, but he said pretty much that nut in this passage. Peter said, no, we should not do this. It is not right. Peter said, it is not by works. It is by grace. Salvation is not something you earn by keeping the law. It is something that happens because it is a gift of God. Many of us in our adult life still struggle with this. We struggle mightily with this. Lord, I have to earn this, don't I? And no, your works follow your faith. I have been pounding this all year long. I hope you get this. It is by faith that we please the Lord. I believe and He is pleased. Not I do and He is pleased. But once I believe and in His pleasure, then I begin to do. But I don't do it in order to please Him. I believe Him and He is pleased, and therefore I go and He is part of me. I wish I didn't have this down, but Matt Friedman was writing about the Children's Catechism, and he wrote he said, you know, it is talking about a command, and a command is something that you do and obey. And he sent it to Bill Urey, and Bill Urey said, you know, I think I would change that a little bit. A command is something that teaches us about the character of God and how we also can have the same character. Matt was coming at it from a point of view, a command is something that you do. A command is something that you obey. And we all get that. But Bill said, no, the heart of it is that it tells us this is what God is like, and you can also be like that. So when we see commands, we see the commands of Jesus, the commands of His Father. Those are things that the Lord wants us to have instilled in our lives. All the other stuff comes and goes with the times, maybe with personality, maybe in context, and so forth. You know, what if we had a rule? What if we had a rule that you had to wear shoes to church? What if that were just one of our things? You know, you got to get shoes. To be holy, you got to have shoes. Well, you know, that'd be silly. And what if you took that same principle to a third world country where they didn't have shoes? Well, that sounds like a silly example, and it is. But some of our other situations are just as silly. What if we said, you know, you got to wear ties? You really can't do this thing right, but the men don't wear ties. Well, you get in some places that don't have ties. Hudson Taylor, when he went to China in 1864, was it 1865, 1864? Doesn't matter, right in that period. You know what they did? They dressed like Chinamen. Silk thing, little hat, the whole nine yards. You've seen drawings or maybe pictures of Hudson Taylor decked out in his Chinese garb. I'm going to China. I'm going to be a Chinaman. When I get to China, I'm going to be a Chinaman. I'm going to tell other Chinamen about Jesus. I'm not going to go reach Chinaman to become a Westerner. I'm going to reach Chinaman to become part of the kingdom of God. The third thing, there's confirmation by Barnabas and Paul. In Acts chapter 15, verse 12, we see, Paul, who had a lot to say, didn't have a lot to say in this particular situation. But the whole assembly, like you can imagine, is they're all listening to Peter. All listening to Peter. And then it says the whole assembly became silent. And have you ever heard Jewish men discuss anything? You ever seen Parliament on late night TV and they used to show that all the time? We don't do it quite like we do in the United States, you know, pounding the floor and the whole nine yards. That's where they go back and forth. But it says here, it specifically says, the whole room fell silent when Paul and Barnabas started to talk. And I think it probably was this. Not only did they have something to say, but they'd been there. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through them. You know, they were telling the witness, this is what has happened there. These are people who have been healed. These are people who have been raised from the dead, whatever it might have been. I want to tell you what has happened in Antioch. And after they finished discussing, they spent this time maybe in prayer, maybe, I don't know what they did there, but after they talked, these people were already saved. These people had seen signs and wonders. These people were full of the Holy Spirit. And then people started coming in from the outside and said, wait a minute, you can't do that because you haven't been circumcised and you haven't done this and you haven't done that. It would be like somebody coming to me and looking at me and saying, you know, Andy, you can't be a real Christian because this hasn't happened in your life. And that has happened to me in my adult life. It could be a lot of things. There are people in other churches who say, well, you know, you didn't do this in the right way. Therefore, you're null and void. And we, when we do anything external as a requirement, we get in trouble. So here they were. And in the next section, they were confirmed. There was confirmation by James. And I say confirmation by Scripture, but James speaks. Now, James is not the brother of John here. This is James, most likely, we believe, the brother of Jesus. And James carried a big stick. I don't know why, but James, he became head of the church there in Jerusalem while everybody else was out. He maintained that church there. And James carried a big stick, and in verse 13, he started to speak. When they finished, James spoke up. James said, brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this as it is written. And he goes to Amos. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild. I will restore it. And the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. That the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. Therefore, he didn't say therefore, but in verse 19, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. We'll end our reading there. So James chimes in as well. But notice some of the things James said. James said, let's not put all this on them. Let's just simply tell them not to eat certain meats and abstain from sexual immorality. Now, my little pea brain, when I read this, I said, wait a minute, James. Wait a minute. Sounds to me like you still got a problem with the list there. Not sexual immorality. I get that. But what about this meat stuff? Well, the meat stuff, you go and you start looking and you do a little more investigation. Paul writes about that in the Corinthians. And we go back to the context of the church in Antioch. Jews, Greeks mixed together. So they both brought certain things in with them. And some of these Gentile people had been sacrificing animals to pagan gods. Therefore, that was a big thing to them. And the Jewish people, of course, they're not going to eat meat sacrificed by idols. And so Paul is, so James is giving them the first glimpse here. I don't want you to do this. Abstain from this for your benefit. I want you to abstain for somebody else's benefit. When we see Paul writing about this in the Corinthians, he writes and he starts saying things like, okay, I want you to abstain this so that your brother will not stumble. So let's make a clear distinction. Sometimes we don't participate in something. Sometimes we make it a principle in our life to abstain for somebody else's benefit, not to earn salvation. More times than not, we get that thing confused. I was reading a little story, and the story goes like this. This family, they bought this little ranch. They were going to raise cattle, and they were going to relocate, and they kept deciding, what are we going to call this ranch? We've got to brand all our cattle. And the wife wanted to call it the Flying W. The daughter wanted to call it the Susie Q. Son wanted to call it the Bar J. Other son wanted to call it the Lazy Y. And they said, well, what did you end up calling it? Well, we called the ranch the Flying W, Susie Q, Bar J, Lazy Y Ranch. And they said, well, how did your cattle do? He said, we don't know. They all died from the branding. And you can see that we can cause people to be dead in their Christian walk from the branding. Too much. Things that, you know, I have principles with, I want to put upon you. Do you see that God is telling us, and you go by the next section, the confirmation by the apostles went back, look at what they did in verse 22. The apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And so they did. You can read more about that down the scripture. They sent this delegation that we were talking about earlier, and they stopped in these towns along the way. Can you imagine all coming back from Jerusalem? We've talked about this. This is our answer. Be free. Be free from these laws. Only build up things as principles exterior-wise that A, God has directly told you, or you know, there's a command, or B, that cause your brother to stumble. Do you see that God is telling us that if we load people down with requirements in order for them to be saved, they're not going to be saved? It's a false gospel. We're going to kill people spiritually by loading them down with our own rules and opinions. Some of us deal with this. People don't respond, react, perform like we want to. We start to write them off. They're just not faithful enough. They're just not good enough. We do it in our hearts if we don't do it with our mouths. And in Galatians chapter 2, we see Paul talking about this matter. And he's writing to these people who are in Galatia, and he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Any gospel that does not turn you to the grace of Jesus turns you to a different and a wrong gospel. Salvation is a gift from God. We don't own it. We don't earn it. It is a gift. It is not something we work to receive. It is a gift. It is not something we get for being a good person. We don't even get it for keeping the Ten Commandments because we can't keep them. Salvation is a gift of God. Jesus bought that salvation on the cross. It's not ours to dispense as we see fit. It is ours to point people to Jesus, who is the author of salvation. If we believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are saved. If we believe on His name. But after we're saved, we do good works. Absolutely. Absolutely. Let's don't get these things in reverse order. A person who is doing good deeds in order to be saved lives in slavery. I have in my lifetime lived in slavery. I have, man, there have been times where I didn't read my Bible. Like I have a quiet time like I thought. And I said, you know, God is just not happy with me. Anybody else ever felt that way? You know, God still loves me. Yeah, Andy, it's going to be benefit. You come on, let's get together with this because this. I want to grow you. I want to teach you. I want you to be more effective. But He did not turn His back on me because of that. We know the circumcision and the laws were all put aside. We don't have regulation, opinions, or traditions that are must in our lives. We do things in response to the Lord. Now I want to go to one more thing. I know we're close on time here. In Acts chapter 16, we see something very odd that takes place. Paul has been training Timothy, and he's about to send Timothy out. Before he sends Timothy out, something strange happens. Timothy, I'm going to circumcise you before you go out. Now, on the first blush, you would say, okay, Paul, again, you seem to have gone against what was happening in Acts chapter 12. But notice what he said. He was a Greek. Let's look at Acts chapter 16. Let me read. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area, because they all knew that his father was Greek. Timothy, we're going into ministry together. And the Jews, they're going to listen to you only if this happens. So again, there's the principle. The principle is, Timothy, you're not circumcised to receive salvation. You're already a believer. You got the faith from your grandmother and your mother. You're already a believer. You've been filled with the Spirit. You're doing this in order to reach the world for Christ, these Jews for Christ. You're putting on the Chinaman outfit in order to reach the Chinaman. Now let us go and put on the clothes that we need to put on in order to reach the people groups around us. Not soiling ourselves with the world, but being circumcised of heart, and a heart that is turned toward the Lord. We cannot expect people to change and become like us in order to be saved. We cannot expect them to even like the same kind of music we like in order to be saved. They don't have to dress like us to be saved. They don't have to do some of the things we do. Let them be saved. And then let's teach them that the Holy Spirit can also lead them in these areas. I have resigned from being the Holy Spirit. Instead, I'm a lifter of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. We understand that there are certain things that are on the exterior of our lives that come along that we adhere to, principles that maybe we live by, ways of dress, ways of acting, but all of those things fall under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be free from putting regulations on people that we have not been called to put on people. More than that, help us to be free from regulations from others when they have not been called to put those regulations on us either. Help us, Lord, to consider all men and women as we go into various groups, not causing our brothers to stumble when we're there, but Lord, help us to be free. Help us to be free to eat, free to live, free. And let the principle of the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our hearts be our rule. In Jesus' name, amen.